Father, yet another example of another proof that you are God. Because if we were going to make a plan to save the world, it would look a lot different. Yet as we see you, as we see your plan from your word, we thank you. We thank you for the love that you show upon us as you have sent your Son to be named Jesus. The Lord saves. And that we may know Jesus. We may know and see the light of Christ. Thank you, Lord. And now, Father, this morning, as we now look to your word, God, we ask that you would once again reveal yourself to us, that you would show us your Son, and that you would give us the faith to believe, that we would continue to be believing believers and repenting repenters this day. Open your word now to us, God, we ask. And open us to your word. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you would take your Bibles again and turn back to our reading of just a moment ago, John chapter 1. I read the first 14 verses. Actually, if I would have read through the first 18, we would have walked through the whole of the prologue of John. Just a summary beginning this book here. It's as we look at this summary this morning, or this prologue, we need to keep in mind what the purpose of this whole book was that John was giving to us. It was written, he tells us in chapter 20, that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing that we may have life in His name. So he begins here, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. As we look at this morning, I just want to ask a few questions. Who is Jesus? Who is this Jesus that we worship? When did Jesus come into being? When did He come into being? Now, it's not meant as a trick question, but especially on Christmas Day, that could be a trick question. We know that the angel, that Gabriel, came to Mary and said that she was going to be with child, even though she was a virgin, and that you were to name this child Jesus, which means the Lord saves. And then later, an angel came to Joseph and told Joseph that Mary would have this child, and said also, you're to name him Jesus, the Lord saves. So Jesus was born as a man. Jesus was born as a little boy on Christmas Day to Mary. But He has always existed. He has always existed. Not as He was born there, but as the second person of the Trinity, as the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word. Sounds like familiar language, doesn't it? In the beginning was the Word. We're reading through the Bible this next year together. Hopefully we'll get past that first verse of Genesis. But as you start, in the beginning, God. And here He comes here in the first verse in John, in the beginning was the Word. We see this familiar language here, this creation language. And we know in the beginning, God, that God already existed. And now we're saying in John, in the beginning was the Word, that the Word already existed before the manger scene, before this was ever played out for the very first time, even before His earthly mother was even born. As a matter of fact, Jesus, as He walked on the earth, there was at one point the Jews were coming and asking Him these questions, and He told them, He said, before Abraham was born, before Abraham even was, I am, is what He said as His self-proclamation. Well, if Jesus existed in the beginning, then we want to say, what did He exist as? I mean, was He God or was He with God? Was He with God or was He God? Yes. Yes. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was with God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are one God. They have an eternal, complete relationship as God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is God. The Old Testament, as we know, look forward. Look forward out in time and space to seeing Jesus as God. Remember Isaiah's prophecy, "For unto us a child is born, and the government will be on His shoulders, and He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So the Bible looked ahead to Him as God. Then we get to the New Testament. And the New Testament looked at Jesus as God as He walked, also as man. Still looked at Him as God. Remember after He rose from the dead and He goes and He shows Himself to His followers? And who's there but Doubting Thomas? You've heard of Doubting Thomas? "Oh, I've got to touch this to see. I don't know if I believe this." And what does Doubting Thomas do? Doubting Thomas puts his hand on his side, on Jesus' side, and he becomes what? He becomes Believing Thomas. Don't give him such a bad rap anymore. He's Believing Thomas now. He's not Doubting Thomas, because when he saw, when he felt, when he knew, what was his response? "My Lord and my God." He saw Jesus as who He is. So the Old Testament looked forward to Him as God. The New Testament looked at Him as God. And then after Jesus walked on the earth and rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, the New Testament then looked back on Him, even as He was walking on the earth, as God as well. I think of Romans 9, Paul speaking to the Israelites who had rejected Jesus. He said, "From them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen." Of course, many today will claim that Jesus was just a good man or He was just a great prophet. But He couldn't be just a good man, just a good prophet to make the claims that He made. The Bible would be lying. Jesus would be lying if that were true, if He were only just a good man or just a great prophet. Several of you, my guess, how many of you have seen the Narnia movie already? Many, many, not most of you, have seen Narnia. Did you catch that one point where the professor says, you know, is asking the question, is she mad or is she a liar? Well, then believe her. And that's from C.S. Lewis, of course. They put that in the professor's mouth in the movie. Because he gave the now famous quote is, he's either has to be a lunatic because he said these things and he must have believed things that weren't true at all, or he was a liar and he said all these things and he knew they weren't true. He said he was God, yet he lied about it, or he's Lord. And which one is it? Jesus, who is He? He created all. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. He's the giver of life initially, as the giver of life now. Not only has He always existed, but the Bible lets us know that He created us, and He created everything that exists. Many of you know Colossians 1:16, "For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by Him and for Him." Then it becomes a very incredible statement as we continue reading through here, as we see that very clearly that the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word was in the beginning, the Word was creating, created us. And then, if you drop your eyes down to verse 14, most of the time, this is exactly where we start. We go from 1 to 14, those who know this book well, because we want to tag on very quickly, or make sure we understand very quickly, verse 14, that the Word, who is the Word? That the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Then look at verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known. And any of you who grew up in Sunday school at all or been in church say, well, yeah, the Word became flesh, and this is all talking about Jesus all along. But sometimes it's good for us just to go back and put ourselves into the context of those first hearers. So let's do that. Do that with me for a moment, if you will. Try to go back, and you're listening to John. You wouldn't have even been reading it, but someone would have been reading it to you. And you're listening to it for the first time. You're hearing this, and maybe you're a Greek. Maybe you think like the Greeks do. And you hear this word that we have word in our English version here, but it would be logos. You've heard that often. In the beginning was the logos, and the logos was with God, and the logos was God. He was with God in the beginning. It wouldn't have really tripped anything strange or odd in your mind. Because when you heard that, yeah, the logos is something divine. I mean, because in the Greek, they would have thought of this as the core, the center of an individual. But it went beyond the individual to think of this logos as the soul of the universe. So these Greek philosophers, the logos would have been, I mean, the logos would have been why there's order instead of chaos in the universe. And logos, the philosophers would have taught about this. And even the common person, if we didn't really fully understand this, it'd been kind of like today, you know, the scientists say this, and I don't understand all of that, but at least we buy into it. And that would have been the Greek mindset here. Okay, yeah, the logos, there's something divine there. Can't understand it. Or maybe you were a Jew, and you're thinking of this, listening to it, from a Jewish perspective, a Hebrew perspective here, and you hear this word, the Word was with God and the Word was God. And you could think back, and maybe you've heard readings from the Old Testament where God is used, the name of God is used as the Word. And the Word is substituted as even the name for God. And so it wouldn't have jarred anything strange at that point either. But by the time we got down to verse 14, this would have sounded unbelievable. Now wait a minute, the Logos became flesh and made His dwelling among us? That is shocking. I mean, that is unimaginable. Becoming human, taking on a body, would have been sufficiently unbelievable. The Logos couldn't do that. How could that happen? But John even goes a step further. He says He took on flesh. He took on sarx. He's saying, hey, God became holy, fully man, while at the same time, holy, fully God. Jesus literally made His dwelling among us, literally tabernacled, the word could be translated into among us. Verse 14, the Word, the Logos, became flesh. Became flesh and blood like you and me. And made His dwelling among us and tabernacled among us. Again, go back to those first readers for a moment. What would it mean for God to tabernacle among people? Well, they would have thought about, you know, the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness. And then the children of Israel were told Moses was told how to make the tabernacle. And it was in the tabernacle that the Shekinah glory would come. And God's presence would be there in the tabernacle. And they would go there to meet with God. And God tabernacled among His people. And that would have been well understood. And then Solomon later would build the temple of God. And in the temple, after he built the temple, you read in 1 Kings 8 of how the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And they couldn't even be in there with the glory of the Lord there. We won't go there this morning. But if you'd like to write a reference down, I encourage you to read this. Very interesting. Ezekiel 9, 10, and 11. Because you see, in Ezekiel 9, 10, and 11, now remember, the glory of the Lord been in the tabernacle, then in the temple. And then you get to Ezekiel 9, 10, and 11. And because of the rebellion of God's people, Ezekiel 9, 10, and 11 talks about this slow, methodical process of the glory of the Lord moving away from the temple. The glory of the Lord, as you read in Ezekiel, you'll see He comes above the, you know, in the Holy of Holies, where's this, the Ark of the Covenant and the cherubim, the gold angels over the Ark, and the glory of the Lord rises above the Ark and then slowly moves out into the temple court and slowly beyond the gate and then over up into the mountains, and the glory of the Lord literally departs. So then what happens? When does the glory of the Lord return? Right here. Right here. Christmas. This is about the glory of the Lord. And He says He's come and He's tabernacled among us. He's become flesh. He's become one of us. You're to name Him Jesus, because this means the Lord saves. He is to be the Savior of the world. So what's mankind's response? I say mankind's response. I say this all inclusive because all respond. The question is whether our response is favorable or not. Look back at verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Now, if you're reading this for the first time, in the beginning was the Word. Then you get down to this and you're thinking creation language. You're thinking back to Genesis in the beginning. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. And we're thinking of creating of light and darkness being overtaken by the light and not understanding this light. But if you read through verse 14 as we have, and you begin to realize, wait, Jesus is the Word. He's speaking about Jesus. And then you come back and you reread this. The light shines in the darkness. This is the Word. This is Christ. This is the second person of the Trinity here speaking up. But the darkness has not understood it. You know, the darkness can't understand it. We need help. We need help even understanding this light. Even understanding what's happening. Well, God's given help. All through the Old Testament, Moses and all the prophets. And we won't take the time to do that this morning, but we could keep walking through this just in this prologue where we've been in this first chapter of John, and see that John the Baptist, he was that help. He said, here's a witness. He's testifying about the light. And then today we have the Bible to keep testifying about the light. And we have one another. We have other believers who keep testifying about the light so that he can be understood, so he can be comprehended. But what happened here? Well, what happened was that God's very own rejected the newborn king. Look at verse 9. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. The very world that He created. The very ones, the very Jews that He was a Jew. The very ones that He went to, His own family. The world didn't recognize Him. He came, verse 11, to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. One book that I've read tells this story of helping understand this. It's kind of like this, and it brings it home to me at least. It's like you're walking home. Or you're home from say you're home from work, and you walk up the walk and you've parked and you're about to go into your house and you reach for your keys and put your keys in the door and you don't have your house key. What happened to my house key? But that's okay, because you see the main door is open and only the glass door is there, and so you try the glass door but it's locked. But that's okay, because when you look through the glass door, there's the family. There's your whole family, and they're just sitting there, and they're opening their Christmas presents, and they're having a good time. They're laughing and enjoying one another. And so you say, "Hey, Dad's home. Dad's home. Open up." And they look, and they go back to what they're doing. "Hey, it's me." And they continue what they're doing. This is the picture of what John is talking about here of Jesus. "I'm here. I am here. I am God. I'm here for you." Without anybody recognizing Him. Why didn't anybody recognize Him? Why didn't they recognize Him? I mean, they had the Old Testament. All the prophets had said He's coming. Micah had said, "Hey, He's going to be born in Bethlehem." All these Old Testament predictions had come true. Why didn't they recognize Him? There's a modern day story of this too that's true. It's told by a man. His name is Barry Leventhal. I don't know if any of you sports enthusiasts remember Barry Leventhal. I see those hands. Some of you are saying, "Yeah, I remember him." Barry Leventhal was the captain of the offense at UCLA back in 1966. UCLA, their football team that year was predicted to be in last place. Yet, they won the Rose Bowl that year. And Barry Leventhal was the offensive captain that took them as they won the Rose Bowl in 1966. Barry Leventhal says that he was just on top of the world at that moment, as you can imagine. A few days later, his friend, his name's Kent, his friend comes and tells Barry. Now Barry is a good Jewish young man. And his friend Kent comes up to him and says, "Kent, I've become a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ now." And Barry's thinking, "Oh, great. What does all this mean?" But he continues his friendship with him, and they actually have a better friendship now. Well, Kent, his friend, takes Barry to meet this guy on campus at UCLA named Hal. And Hal is the Campus Crusade for Christ leader there at UCLA. And so Barry builds a friendship with Hal. One day, Hal and Barry are in the student lounge at UCLA. They're talking, and Hal has his Bible open. And he's walking through the Old Testament scriptures with Barry. And he's saying, "Barry, man, all these predictions in the Old Testament came true. They all came true in Christ, in Jesus Christ. He's the Messiah that you've been waiting for. He's the one." And he was showing them all these passages, and Barry's eyes were just kind of getting big, and he was watching. And then at one point, Barry just stopped. And he said, "How could you do this? How could you do this?" And Hal said, "Do what? How could you do this to me? You've got a trick Bible there." And Hal said, "No, it's not a trick Bible. It's a trick Bible. You're trying to trick me. All those predictions didn't come true. That's not what's in my Jewish Bible." And he gets ready to storm off, ready to end any friendship that they had had. But before he leaves, Hal stops him and he says, Barry, you have your Tanakh, don't you? You have your Jewish Bible." Barry said, "Well, yeah," he'd gotten one at Bar Mitzvah. Had never opened it, he said, but he had it. And Hal told him, he said, "Well, here, why don't you go check your Bible?" And so he scribbled some references down. Now, as I was reading this, he didn't say what the references were that he scribbled down for Barry. But he scribbled down a lot of references, and he said, "Go and see if these are in your Bible. I'm just guessing that maybe these are some of the references. Genesis 3:15, that says that he would be born of the seed of woman. Isaiah 7, that he is to be born of a virgin. Genesis 12, that he would be a descendant of Abraham, of Micah, saying that he would be born in Bethlehem, or of maybe 2 Samuel 7 and other passages, really too numerous to mention that he would be of the family of David, of the descendant of David. Maybe Isaiah 62, Zechariah 11, describing his betrayal by a friend and disciple, even at the cost of 30 pieces of silver. Or maybe he had Genesis 3:15 or Psalm 22 or Isaiah 53 describing the sufferings on the cross that Jesus had bore for our sin. I'm not sure what the scribblings were, but he gave him all these scribblings of verses. Barry didn't read them at first. And then he said, you know, I kind of felt guilted into reading those. I told him I would. And so he said, I picked them up. And he started looking up these references in his own Bible. And he found out that every prediction that Hal had told him about was true. He said his first reaction was, I'm in deep trouble. I'm in deep trouble. Jesus really is the Messiah. What's my family going to think? What's the rabbi going to think? What are all these people going to think? I wrote down a quote here. Let me read it to you, because this is what his rabbi said to him. He went to his rabbi and he took Psalm 53 and says, hey, what about this? Here's a quote from his rabbi. Barry, I must admit that as I read Isaiah 53, it does seem to be talking about Jesus. But since we do not believe in Jesus, it can't be speaking about Jesus. Barry said, I thought to myself, that just doesn't seem kosher to me. Not only does the rabbi's so-called reasoning sound circular, he said it sounds evasive and even fearful. If you'd like to validate this story, you can contact Barry Leventhal yourself. You see, Barry Leventhal is a believer in Christ today. He's a dean, a professor at Southern Evangelical Seminary. And you can go online and you can find him and you can contact him and ask him some questions yourself. But Barry observes, there are none who are as deaf as those who do not want to hear. There are none who are as deaf as those who do not want to hear. But for those who do want to hear, Jesus is the giver of life to all who receive Him. The true life that gives life to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him yet. But to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent. This is a supernatural thing. Nor of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. But born of God. Oh, my friends, on this Christmas morning, our hope for you is that you are born of God. That you have come to the point to where you believe and you've put your trust in the only Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because He came for you. He died for you. He rose from the dead for you. And now He lives for you who placed your trust in Him. And those of us who know Christ, what were once syrupy Christmas songs are no longer just syrupy Christmas songs, are they? All of a sudden they become weighty. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all He brings, risen with healing in His wings. Mighty lays His glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory, glory to the newborn King. Evan, I think that's a fitting song for us to give a benediction here. Why don't we stand and why don't we just use this song as our benediction as we go forth from here, giving glory to the risen Lord Jesus Christ.
The herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. Wind and trumpet host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Lord and heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all He brings, risen with healing in His wings. Mild He lays His glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
May the Lord bless you as you go, and have a wonderful Merry Christmas. You're dismissed.